We don't have a video intro, but we're still in the series, The Unlikelies. So just so you know, because you're probably used to seeing the video intro before we jump in. And if you're new, this series that we're in, The Unlikelies, we're just working through Scripture, and we're talking about the people in Scripture that were used by God. And the reason we call it The Unlikelies is because God tends to choose the most unlikely candidates for His work. And so if you're here in church this morning, and like even if church is new or you're like, well, I don't even know if I fit, you actually fit really well. It's the ones that Jesus tended to speak the harshest towards were the ones that had this sense of like, well, I'm quite good. I do quite well. I'm very religious. And when they encountered Jesus, He gave them some of the harshest words and pushback. But the ones that felt outside, Jesus had this good news, these words of comfort. And He used very unlikely people. And so that's what we're focusing on this morning. And just before we get into that, I just want to re-mention again, all of you are invited to this barbecue at our house on Thursday, okay? So it's going to be fun. And if you were thinking that that was not applied to you, it does apply to you. And so even if you feel unlikely, the barbecue is for you. So come on out. It's going to be fun. And it's our last kind of hurrah for the life groups. And then we'll be starting back up in the fall. And I was telling the life group on Thursday, like, I'm going to miss our weekly life group meetings. It's been really nice. And I've said this before, that when life groups are going on, I've just been encouraging people, get involved in a life group. And if you're going to choose, you know, a service to go to a week, life group, even more than a Sunday, is a place where you really wrestle with the Scriptures. You're face-to-face with people, questions and answers, and wrestling together and praying together. And so it's a really great place to just grow in your faith. And you really get a sense for who people are when you're in their home, right? So we always clean up a lot before people get there. So maybe people that come get the sense that, man, these guys' house is always clean. Well, I'll just tell you, it's not. But you do get more of a sense for who people really are when you're in each other's homes. And I think there's a real great opportunity for growth to be involved in life groups. So come on out. It's going to be fun. And also, since we're stopping life groups this summer, there's going to be a few opportunities, and we're going to talk about this more, to get together. We're actually going to do 4 barbecues right here at the church, and it's just going to be open for the whole community. 3 of those barbecues is going to be followed by a movie, so like a really awesome, well-done Christian movie like I can only imagine, and there's a couple others. So we're going to do like a free barbecue for the whole community and then a movie night here, and we're just hoping that as many people can get involved as possible, because it's going to be also just an outreach night. And then we're doing our back-to-school bash at the end of the summer, which most of you, I think, were familiar with from last year. So just looking forward to it. God's up to stuff. We've been really believing Him for some great things in this neighborhood and in this community, and just an awesome sense of His presence. And before I jump into this, too, I'll just say we were praying this morning, and this is Pentecost Sunday. So if you're not familiar with Pentecost Sunday, Pentecost Sunday is when you read in the book of Acts, after the resurrection of Christ, the disciples, after He rose again, were told by Jesus, go stay in Jerusalem until I send you the gift of the Holy Spirit. And they didn't fully know what that even was. And so on this Sunday, 2,000 years ago, the reason we commemorate the day is because this was the day that the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. God just did incredible things in the lives of these disciples. And there was thousands of people that were coming to faith in Christ. Sometimes, like on that day, in the Pentecost, there was 3,000 people that became believers that day. And they saw many days like that. So I don't know about you, but I read those stories, and I'm like, God, I want to see that stuff happen today, like in Thunder Bay, right? And I don't know about you, but I get excited when I think about God moving like that in this city, because I'm pretty sure we would all feel the effects of something like that going on. So we're praying and believing God for some really awesome things. And today we're going to be talking about Deborah. So I'm excited to talk about Deborah. And maybe some of you that are listening, yeah, she's cool. And so Deborah falls, she's in the time of the judges, and I'm going to explain that in a little bit. But Deborah is somebody that doesn't get talked about a whole lot from Scripture, but she was very unlikely. And just to start out with, she was very unlikely because she was a woman who was leading all of Israel at the time. And so during these days, women in leadership was not something that happened like at all. And Deborah is this person that was really powerfully used by God to help not only lead Israel, but she actually helped to save the people of Israel from an enemy army. Just an incredible, incredible woman of God. And so we're going to be talking about her. And before I get into it, I just want the main thing that I think the Lord really wants us to draw from this scripture is that Deborah surrendered her life to the greatest cause. So there's all kinds of really good causes that we can give our life to. And if you're like me, sometimes it's overwhelming when you see all kinds of places you could give your money to, or all kinds of places that you could help by giving time to different causes, right? So I don't know if you can relate with that, but sometimes I get overwhelmed because I'm like, where do I invest my time, my money? Like, there's so much bad going on, and there's so many ways to help, but I'm only one person. You ever feel like that? Like, you ever feel a little bit overwhelmed? Like, there's all this crazy stuff going on. There's all these ways that I could help and give my time or give my money, but I just don't know where to plug into. Well, Deborah, we're going to look at how she dedicated her life. And she did the thing that she was supposed to do in her time and amongst her people, but her life was actually dedicated to an even greater cause. I think the greatest cause that there ever was, there ever is, and it's still the greatest cause today. So we're going to talk about that. But I wanted to open with a story. I listened to a testimony this week about a guy named Todd White. And so some of you guys might know his name. But I listened to his, there was an interview. There's a guy that on a podcast interviewed Todd White just to get his story. And so Todd White is a guy in the States, and I think he travels all over the world. He's a really well-known evangelist. But what he's well-known for is not for preaching in churches. He's actually well-known for going out into the streets or like Walmart, wherever. And like he sees people, and God gives them a word for the people, or he just has this sense that he's supposed to pray for them, for God to heal them, and so he just does it. And he has seen hundreds of people like miraculously healed. Like God has just done some incredible things through this guy's life. And I've heard about him for quite a few years and kind of watched and like, you know, I wonder if this guy's the real deal. But he is. Like God has done something really incredible in his heart. But I was listening to his story. So before he became known, he was 34 years old. He'd never heard the gospel. He was a drug-addicted, manipulative person. He was in a relationship at that point he'd been in for 7 years with this girl, and he was incredibly manipulative towards this girl that he was with. And so they weren't married yet, but he, when she was wanting to leave because of his manipulation and all the stuff that was going on in the relationship, he would threaten to take his own life. Like, he was just this manipulator, this abuser, and he was severely addicted to drugs. And the long story short of it, he has this encounter with Jesus, and God just totally transforms him. And today, there's literally thousands of people's lives that have been impacted by his obedience to the gospel. He actually started a school called Lifestyle Christianity, and it's only been running for like a year and a half, and they've got a couple hundred students that come, and they just learn how to live for Jesus every other day of the week, not Sunday. Like, it's easy on Sundays, right? Because you get up and you're like, well, I'm going to go to church and I'm going to like lift my hands and I'm going to worship God and I'm just going to praise him and we're going to pray together. But for the rest of the week at your day job or when you're with your family, sometimes it's hard. Like, well, how do I live out my faith, right? And this guy, he's got this school called Lifestyle Christianity, just showing people how you can be bold and pray for somebody randomly, like out in public somewhere. I don't know if you've ever like done that with people. But God's put it on my heart to just randomly pray for people, and it's really awkward sometimes, right? There's been times, and I just, being vulnerable, there's been times God's put it on my heart and I've done it, and there's been times God's put it on my heart and I have not done it. I remember one time when I worked at Athlete's World in the mall, I was working at the counter and I was selling clothes to this person, and I just could not get this thought out of my head that God wanted me to tell the person across the counter that Jesus loves them. And I was like, no, I'm at work. like I'm selling clothes right now. Like, this would be, and if I get caught doing this, like, I could lose my job. And so I was having this argument, but I just, it was crazy strong. Like, I just had this strong sense, like, you just need to tell this person about God's love. And so I stumbled over my words, and it was really awkward. And even when I think back, I'm like, why would God get me to do that? Because I was, like, stumbling, and I probably looked stupid to the guy across the counter. But I just told him, like, I just think you really need to know Jesus loves you. And sometimes when you hear a story like that from somebody who's a pastor, you're like, oh, like, it's probably easy for you. Well, it's not. Like, that's an awkward situation. But it was cool because his response in that was was a good response. Like, and it seemed like in the moment, I didn't even ever talk to him again, but it just seemed like it resonated with him. And I don't know what God did with that. And so unlikely people. God uses like unlikely people. He uses unlikely situations to do his work. Most of the effective ministry that happens does not happen in a church building, right? I mean, it's good. We come here, we worship together, so there's this awesome sense of God's presence, and we get to praise him and worship him. But, I mean, if you stick around long enough, there's also flaws, and there's going to be people that you've got, you know, tough times with and things going on. And church can be this place where you think, well, I mean, is God really here for me? I'm not experiencing it like I would hope. Most of the time, and if you've studied the life of Jesus, and he's the best example of it, most of the awesome, effective ministry that he walked in was outside of a church building. And it actually bugged the church people a lot. They were like, no, there's a way to do this, right? And Jesus was very unconventional. God is really, he uses unlikely people, he uses unlikely situations, and there's actually a greater cause that we can give our life to. You can still have the same job, the same family, the same kind of goals that you're working towards, but there's this greater cause. And we're going to see in Deborah's life how she gave her life to a greater cause. So I'm going to pray specifically that the Lord will speak to us as we look at this, at these scriptures, because I'm just really hoping that he's not just speaking to me about this, but he's speaking to us, that he's revealing to us what he's like and what he wants from us. Let's pray. Lord, I just want to thank you for this, your word, and for this life that we're going to look at, Deborah. And she was an unlikely person to be used by you. She was really a rare personality in the scriptures. But God, you used her so powerfully. And so, Lord, I just pray that as we look at this, that you would speak to us about our lives, about 2019 in Thunder Bay or wherever we live, and that you would just reveal to us what it looks like to fully be surrendered to you and to give our life to an even greater cause than we've ever known. In Jesus' name, amen. So Deborah, she was a prophet during a really tumultuous time. And so there's a verse on the screen, and it's in the book of Judges. And so the book of Judges is, I think it's 17 chapters, but there's about 17 different judges that rise up in Israel. And I don't have the timeline slide on, but the last few weeks I put up a timeline slide to show you where we're at in the kind of the big story, the big story of the Old Testament. And this is right after, and maybe you're familiar with this, when Moses leads the people of Israel away from Egypt, right? And so they're in the desert for 40 years, and then when Moses dies, he gives leadership to a guy named Joshua. And Joshua leads the people of Israel into the land of Canaan, which would eventually be Israel one day. And he conquers all these enemies, and God does some amazing things. And after Joshua dies, there's no leader in Israel. And they're not really an established group of people yet. There's no monarchy set up. There's no established kind of group of people. So this period of the judges, and this verse kind of explains the period that Deborah lived in and these other judges lived in. It says, in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. When everybody does what they think is right, doesn't that sometimes lead to chaos? Probably sometimes is not a good word there, okay? Doesn't that lead to chaos? Like when people just do whatever they think, whatever comes into their mind to do, they just get to do that thing, it leads to chaos, right? It leads to just absolute craziness. And so if you read the book of Judges, there's some crazy things that happen. And I like to point this out to people. Like the Bible is filled with incredible stories. If you think the Bible is boring, like just even if you just go home and read Judges and you'll be like, oh my land, I can't believe that went on. Like I can't believe God was able to use these people. I can't believe he worked during this time. There's some brutal things that happen in the time of the Judges, okay? And stuff that if I was making a movie, I wouldn't be able to film all of the things that Judges explains because it would be a little bit too gruesome, okay? Like there's some crazy things because people were just doing whatever they saw to do. And so there was no spiritual leadership in Israel at this time. And so Deborah comes into leadership at a really dark time. And we're going to read Judges chapter 4 because it's the story of Deborah. But I want to read a few verses from Judges chapter 2 because this just explains the period of the judges. So it gives you a little bit of context. And it'll be up on the screen. It says, then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. Yet they would not listen to their judges. but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshiped them. They quickly turned from the ways of their ancestors, who had been obedient to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord relented because of their groaning under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their ancestors, following other gods and serving and worshiping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. And I'm reading this because it explains the period of the judges. But as I was reading this section, I just kept thinking about what's going on right now and what's going on today in our culture. Doesn't this sound a little bit similar to the things going on today? That, I mean, would you agree that in the world that we live in, that there's just crazy things happening? And not even just in the world we live in, but in the city of Thunder Bay, that there's just crazy things going on. There's things going on that should not be happening. And if you're a person that cares and loves people, it grieves your heart, right? Like, it's just bothersome, some of the things that go on, some of the pain that people are going in. And not just the pain, but also just some of the things that people are doing that are causing pain. And so we can relate with this period of the judges. We can relate with difficult times and dark times. And one of the things, I'm not going to get into this today, but I just wanted to mention it because we're talking about this, but even some of the things that maybe you disagree with in our court system, you know, sometimes the church gets involved in all kinds of battles over things like abortion and sexuality and euthanasia and all of these different things that go on, and we're sometimes Christians are upset at what's happening politically. And I'm not going to get into it too much today, but my conviction as somebody who follows Jesus is that I submit to a higher law than the law of the world. And so no matter what's going on around us as Christians, it doesn't change the conviction in our hearts. You know, just because adultery, for example, is legal, doesn't mean that we just go out and like, hey, let's go do that, right? Like, that would bring major destruction to our marriages. But not only that, like, God's word is clear on sexuality as far as what God is concerned and what's right before him. And so I don't believe that the church needs to get really bent out of shape when the laws don't line up with Scripture, because as long as humans are involved, they never will fully line up with Scripture. But it doesn't change our convictions. It doesn't change what God has done in our hearts, because we actually submit to this higher law. And so no matter what culture says is legal, no matter what culture says is okay, to me, that doesn't really affect me very much, because I'm more concerned with what God thinks than with what men think. And if you study laws, it's interesting what some cultures and countries say is okay, and there's all kinds of variants on that kind of stuff. But if you're a follower of Jesus, we submit to God, right? And I believe God raises people up, and that's why I said there's a lot you could get into, to serve in politics and to be involved in helping decision makers make decisions. But I just want to encourage you, as somebody who follows Christ, like, we submit to a higher law. Our desire is to live in a way that pleases and honors God. And God actually says that he'll give us the strength to do that. And so Deborah was alive during a really difficult, dark, horrible time, and God raises her up. And so I'm just going to read her story. And even in this story, you're going to see some things that you're like, wow, that's crazy. I can't believe that happened in the Bible. I didn't know you could do that with a tent peg. So pay attention to this, and you'll see what I mean by that. So Judges chapter 4, it'll be up on the screen. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Now Ehud was dead. You could study the life of Ehud. There's just this guy, he was creative in how he did warfare. They're referring back to him. So verse 2, so the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. Sisera, the commander of his army, was based in Harosheth Hagoyim, because he had 900 chariots filled with iron and cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. And they cried out to the Lord for help. One of the things that I try to highlight a lot when we work through scriptures is the amount of time that people spent crying out to God. Sometimes we read scripture and we see the miracle and we're like, well, that's not happening. But we got to go back and realize, like, sometimes there was long periods of time where people were in, like, a desert, or they're in this situation where they're being oppressed by a foreign army or foreign government, and they're crying out and they're believing God, and they don't give up faith. They just keep their hope in God. And it's important to realize that sometimes there's a lot of time between the prayer and when it gets answered. Sometimes it happens immediately, but sometimes there's a pretty big gap. Verse 4, now Deborah, a prophet, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at the time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites went up to her to have their disputes decided. She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead them up to Mount Tabor. I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River, and give him into your hands." And listen to what Barak says. This is the commander of the army. Barak said to her, to Deborah, "If you go with me, I'll go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go." "Certainly I will go with you," said Deborah. "But because of the course you're taking, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman." So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh. There, Barak summoned Zebulun and Naphtali, and 10,000 men went up under his command. Deborah also went up with him. Now Heber the Kenite had left the other Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, Moses' brother-in-law, and pitched his tent by the great tree in Zananim near Kadesh. Zananim. When they told Sisera that Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera summoned from Hashereth Hagoyim to the Kishon River all his men and his 900 chariots fitted with iron. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you?" So Barak went down to Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all of his chariots and army by the sword, and Sisera got down from his chariot and fled on foot. Barak pursued the chariots and army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all of Sisera's troops fell by the sword. Not a man was left. Sisera, meanwhile, fled on foot to the tent. This, you got to listen closely to this verse. So Sisera is the leader of the other army. He's the other general. So Sisera, meanwhile, fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because there was an alliance between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the family of Heber the Kenite. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Come, my lord, come right in, don't be afraid." So he entered her tent, and she covered him with a blanket. "I'm thirsty," he said. "Please give me some water." She opened a skin of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him up. If you ask somebody for water and they give you milk, that's a red flag, okay? She opened a skin of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him up. "Stand in the doorway of the tent," he told her. "If somebody comes by and asks you, is there anyone there, say no." But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. She drove the peg through his temple into the ground, and he died. That's brutal. Just then, Barak came by in pursuit of Sisera, and Jael went out to meet him. "Come," she said, "I will follow you. I'll show you to the man you're looking for." So he went in with her, and there lay Sisera with the tent peg through his temple, dead. On that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, before the Israelites, and the hand of the Israelites pressed harder and harder against King Jabin, king of Canaan, until they destroyed him. So that's the story of Deborah, and there's a song of Deborah that you, if you want to read a little bit about the song, it kind of talks about some of these same events, but it's in poetic form. But I just want to kind of highlight what happens. So Deborah, it's interesting, and this is worth noting, that God was the one who raised up the judges. So God spoke into Deborah's life at some point and called her to be this prophet, and he raises Deborah up. And there was about, it's an estimate, I think there's, because there's a couple minor guys that were mentioned in the book of Judges, but there's about 17 judges, 10 major judges and 7 minor judges that are mentioned in the book of Judges. But there's only one that actually serves as a true judge, and it's Deborah. Because if you notice in the story, she holds court under the tree of something. The names are hard to remember, but she holds court there. So when the people had disputes and they had to settle things, they came to hear Deborah's judgment on their matters. So she's the only one that actually serves as a true judge in this time. And so she's this incredible woman of God that was chosen for this specific time. You've got to notice here that, so Deborah's the prophet of Israel. She's the one that is hearing from God, and she's telling the people the things that God are saying. And then there's this guy, Barak, who's an Israelite, And he's the leader of the army. He's this general, right? And so when Deborah gives him warning about this foreign king, and so the guy, the king is Jabin, and his general's name is Sisera, and Deborah says, you know, God's going to give you victory, and you've got to go out and fight against this king who's oppressing the people. And so what Barak says to Deborah is so important, because he looks at her and he says, well, I'll go, but you've got to come with me. Because what Barak was recognizing was like, there's this, the Spirit of God is in you. Like, when you speak on God's behalf, whatever you say comes true. And I just, like, I don't want to go if you're not going to be there. And so Deborah says to him, well, if I do go, you've got to realize, like, God's going to give the victory of this battle into the hands of a woman, not a man. And Barak's like, that's fine. That's good with me. Like, I just want the victory. Like, I don't care if I get the credit or not. Like, I just want the victory. So she says, okay, I'll go. And it's funny, as I was studying, I remembered that, because when you read that, you think Deborah's saying, well, I'm going to get the credit. But she's not the one who even gets the credit. You get this girl, JL, and it's the crazy part of the story. So JL, what happens is JL's married to this guy, Heber the Kenite. And so when Sisera is on the run, right, because Israel is defeating them, and so this foreign general of Jabin's army, Sisera, he's on the run. He goes, you know, trucking away from the soldiers of Israel, and he gets to this tent, and the scriptures point out this is the tent owned by Heber the Kenite, who he had an alliance with. But the scriptures also point out that this Heber the Kenite has a distant relation to Moses, and so he's committed to the people of Israel. He knows the God of the scriptures. He knows who Yahweh is, and he's got this commitment to him. Right? And so Heber the Kenite is gone, and Sisera goes into Jael's tent. And Jael, she, you know, we read it. She welcomes this guy in. He says, hey, I'd like some water, and she gives him milk. And as I was reading it, I didn't look this up, but like maybe milk, you sleep better if you have milk. I don't know. Like, you ever, anybody warm your milk when you drink it? Right? I was thinking like maybe she warmed the milk and then she gave it to him, and so then he was really out of it. And then she'd like, has this, the audacity, she takes a tent peg and drives it through his temple into the ground, right, this woman. And so when Barak comes looking for this general who's on the run, Jael comes running out, and she's like, hey, come on in here, like, I'll show you where he is, right? And so he, I don't know what he's thinking he's walking into, but he walks in, and there's this guy, and he's literally pinned to the ground, right? And Jael, I don't know, like, she's got a smile on or what's going on, but it's like, it's this crazy scene. And so she's the one who ends up getting the victory, the credit for killing this guy. But it's a pretty crazy, gruesome scene, right? Like what she did. We actually have friends that they named their daughter JL. And then I was like reading the story, I was like, wow, that's quite a legacy. I hope she doesn't look up to JL. Like, I hope she's not like, you know, I want to be just like that. But it's what Deborah prophesied, that the victory would happen at the hands of a woman. And so in this story, you've got Deborah, the one who's a prophet, and she's a judge over all of Israel. And then you've got Jael, who turns out to be this like fearless warrior and can handle herself with a tent peg, right? And she's the one who takes out the enemy. And so the story is a really incredible story, but I want to point out a couple things, because it's really easy to go wrong when you're reading scripture and to focus on maybe some of the wrong things and draw like a principle out of it that the Bible's not actually wanting for us to draw out. So it said it, and we put the verse up before, that during this time, the people did whatever they saw fit. So it was a really bad time. And I want to point out that God actually works in bizarre circumstances. So if you read through the scriptures, and one of the things people stumble over when they read through the scriptures is you're going to read about polygamy, you're going to read about slavery, you're going to read about brutal warfare tactics like we just read with JL, and I alluded to Ehud. Like, if you read the book of Judges, this guy Ehud, what he did to take out his enemy, it's pretty gruesome. And so you read these things, and you're like, man, that's just horrible. Like, is God somehow condoning that? Is God saying that these are good things? Like, should we all go out and get a tent peg like JL just in case our enemy comes, right? Like, that's, and some people stumble over these things, but I want to point out, like, God works in the middle of really bizarre circumstances. So not every culture operates like ours. There's cultures that have gone on, well, cultures today, but if you, especially when you study history, there's some brutal things that happen, and God chose, in the midst of brutal circumstances, to reveal himself to people. And he works in the middle of bizarre circumstances. Some of you in this room probably have times in your life where you were doing something you really shouldn't do, you were in the middle of something horrible or whatever, and God shows up. And it almost doesn't even make any sense. One of the things in my testimony, one of the things I like sharing a lot, and I'm not going to share the story today, but God spoke to me through this guy that I picked up that was, he was smoking weed, and he had, he was open liquor in my car while we were driving down the road. And God spoke to me through that guy. And I went away like, what? Like, obviously God's not saying that I should be drinking and driving, right? Like, clearly he's not saying, yeah, you should go and drink and drive. But he works in the middle of bizarre circumstances. God is this God who's in charge of everything. He's in control, and he can work in the middle of bizarre circumstances. But he's not saying that these are things that we should emulate or go and do. And so I want to encourage you, don't be distracted by some of the things that you read in Scripture. When you read about Abraham marrying his half-sister, when you read about some of the men of God that had multiple wives, and like God is not saying that this is a good way to live. The Scripture is this one big story that points to Jesus Christ. And so the whole purpose of Scripture is to reveal, God wants to reveal to us what he's like, and he wants to take us from the way that we're living, he wants to take us from our mess and make us like him. And all of that makes sense in Jesus Christ. So when Jesus comes and offers up his life and he dies on the cross for our sins, for us, and then he's risen again, and he says to us, all who believe in me, I'll give you new life. And not only will I give you new life, I'll fill you with my Spirit and make you like me. Like, all of the stuff that we see in Scripture, all of these messes make sense in Jesus Christ. And so I just want to encourage you, as you read through, don't be distracted by some of the things that you see in Scripture and try to draw something out that the Scripture is not actually teaching. And the last thing I'll say about that, and we'll move on to Deborah and how she gave her life to the greatest cause. But there's a guy, he's a Hebrew scholar, Hebrew professor, and he wrote a book about the stories in the Old Testament. And he pointed out, he said, you know, if you read the stories of the Old Testament, you read about polygamy, so a man having multiple wives, or you read about fathers that chose their favorite child, and you think that the Scriptures are saying that's okay, he's this professor guy, and he says, well, you haven't really learned to read, because in every case that you see that, you see disaster. In every case of, you know, a guy having multiple wives, or a father choosing his favorite child and loving him more than the rest and giving a better blessing to the firstborn, like all of the times that you see that happening in Scripture, it's just disaster. So the way that Scripture teaches us isn't always by coming right out and saying, this is what you need to believe or think. It tells the story as it was, right? And so I just want to encourage you, don't stumble over those things and wrestle with them. Like, read the Scriptures prayerfully. God, what are you saying through this? Are you saying this is good? Or are you, like, what is it you're trying to teach me? Because he wants to speak to us. And so Deborah, and this is really the main thing of what I want to say, and I want to challenge us today, and then we're going to close with a couple songs, and I'm just going to encourage you to really open your heart to what the Lord might be saying to you about living in 2019 in Thunder Bay or wherever you live. What is it that God is saying to you? The main thing I want to draw out of Deborah's life, and she was this unlikely person, was that she gave her life to the greatest cause. And so, and you might, like, what is the greatest cause? And so Deborah, it's really cool, she is a woman in leadership at a time where women didn't get to be in leadership, okay? But she gave her life to an even greater cause than fighting for oppressed women. So fighting for the rights of women, or fighting to end slavery, or fighting for, you know, poverty and helping people in homeless, these are all really good causes, but there's an even greater cause that you can give your life to. And Deborah recognized the greatest cause and gave her life to that. She's a shining example of God raising up a woman and using her to lead the people of Israel, right? At a time when that was really looked down on, at a time when that didn't happen, but she didn't get hung up on, hey, I'm this woman in leadership and I'm going to go try to fight for that and try to make sure that there's more women in leadership because that'll solve everything. You know what happens sometimes when we get hung up on a cause and we think that, like, if we solve that cause, it's going to solve everything. And I run into people like that all the time, especially on Facebook. I don't know if you've noticed that. But there's people that, like, they're giving all of their time and their energy to this cause, almost as if, like, well, if we solve this one, it's going to fix everything. But there is something that will fix everything. The Scriptures talk about a day where one day every knee will bow down to Jesus. when God has his will and his way, when things happen on earth the way that they do in heaven, Jesus taught us to pray that. Your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. At that day, everything gets solved. Everything. So we can give ourselves to lesser causes, and those things are good. Sometimes God calls us to give ourselves to these causes, but as a follower of Christ, we need to realize there's an even greater cause that will actually solve everything. You know, these lesser causes, there's even been people, I won't give any examples, that have convinced a mass amount of people that, you know, you need to give time and energy and money into this cause, and if you do, it's going to fix so much. And all of this time and energy gets wasted because we realize that people are flawed. And the things that we think are important aren't always as important as we think they are. And so Deborah, even though she was this woman in leadership, and I believe that she really did believe that women should be treated well, obviously, right? She and her life is an example of that. Her life is an example of God specifically choosing women to lead, specifically choosing women to do great things. But she didn't get hung up on this lesser cause. She gave herself to the greatest cause. And my challenge to us today, and even as I read this, I'm like, I ask myself this question, like, Lord, am I giving my life to the greatest cause? Or am I living for something that's like a lesser cause? Am I living for something that's not the greatest good? Because I really believe God wants us to live for the greatest cause. And so she's actually surrendered her life to this greater cause. And so, and I'm not going to get into this too much today, but I want to touch on it. I really do believe that God raises up women for leadership, that God raises up women for leadership in the church. And that's something that's pretty divisive in the church. And I serve alongside of, and I love people who don't believe that. And what I look for in a person, you know, if we're going to work together in ministry, is do they love Jesus? Do they have a desire to see people saved? Do they believe in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ? If so, we can work together, but we're not always going to agree on everything. And so, and I really believe that God does raise women up for leadership. But what Deborah learned in this journey that she was on, in being this, you know, woman that was in leadership at the time, was that it wasn't about her being elevated as this woman in leadership. It wasn't about her. It was actually about this greater cause. Like, all the way through Scripture, and you got to see it. Like, God's desire is to draw people back. God will give a word, and he'll speak to people, and then they're following him for a while, things are going well, and then they go and chase their own ideas, and things just blow up, and it gets horrible for a while. And God's always reconciling people back. He's always trying to draw them back into relationship with himself. And Deborah realized this. So she was humble enough. She's this woman. She was giving judgment to the people of Israel at the time, and when she said to the leader of the army, she goes, you know, God's going to give you victory, but if I go, a woman will get the credit. And she was humble enough to just say, like, to let him, you know, take the army if he wanted to, and to go off, and she was going to sit in the sidelines and just allow it to happen. But he said, no, like, I see the Spirit of God on you, I want you to come. So she wasn't fighting for something for herself. There wasn't a selfish motive in her. Her desire was to obey God, to just give her life to this greatest cause. And so it's incredible that Deborah was able to do that. And Deborah learned that the cause was not about her. And so sometimes when God calls us to something, we get thinking that it's somehow about us. So when we were working through this series, The Unlikelies, and if you remember back through some of the people that God chose to raise up, Joseph, you know, we talked about him. He was this guy that was from nowhere. He was just this nobody from Nowheresville, right? You've got David, who's got all kinds of messes and horrible things going on in his life. You've got Jonah, who's this very rebellious prophet who doesn't want to do the things God wants him to do. You've got Rahab, who was a prostitute, who, you know, was just would have been thrown off on the outside, not somebody that anybody would have paid any mind to. And God raised all of these people up to do incredible things for him, but it wasn't about them. It was about this greater cause. It was about reconciling the people to God. So the desire that God has for you and I is to live a life that glorifies him, honors him, and shows other people how they can be reconciled to him. And being reconciled to God just means that you're made right with God. You're in this relationship with him. Some people, they feel so far from God. They feel so broken. They feel so worn out. They feel so discouraged, so dejected. But the good news is that in Jesus Christ, there's hope. right? And we can give our lives to the greater cause of showing people what it looks like to fully follow Jesus. And so Deborah, she didn't get distracted with a lesser cause. And so today, you know, there's churches that would say, yes, we believe in women in leadership, and that's, I believe, a good cause to be a part of. But it's not the greatest cause. I believe ending poverty is a really, really good cause, but it's not the greatest cause, right? I believe there's all kinds of things that are great causes that God will call you to be a part of, but the greatest cause is to show people what it looks like to have a relationship with Jesus, to walk in the freedom that we can have in him. One other example, so we're talking about women in leadership, and I affirm and believe that God raises up women, but not just because they're a woman, and not just because it's 2019 and we should just have more women in leadership because it's 2019. It's if God is really raising that person up. If it's just clear that his spirit is on them and they are the best fit for the job, then yes. But it's not for the agenda of having that happen more. One of the things, too, and I want to point this out because it's important to see this, but one of the criticisms people give of Scripture is that is the way that it talks about slavery. So Scripture doesn't come right out and in the New Testament and say that, okay, all forms of slavery are wrong. It doesn't have those words. But if you read the Gospel, there's a book in the New Testament called Philemon, and it's a book that the Apostle Paul wrote to a man named Philemon. And he wrote the book about Philemon's slave, whose name was Onesimus. And Onesimus was the slave of this guy, and he had been with Paul, probably in prison somewhere, and he had this radical encounter with Jesus. Jesus comes into his life and totally transforms him. God just does this amazing work in Onesimus, but he's a slave. So Paul writes the letter to Philemon to say, listen, your slave, Onesimus, he got saved. God did a major work in him. He's now your brother. And so Paul, in the letter, he doesn't come right out and say, okay, you've got to make sure Onesimus is not your slave anymore. You've got to completely, he kind of hints at that. Paul actually, he's very persuasive. You read his writing, I'm like, he says, like, even when he's talking to Philemon, he's like, you know, not as if you owe me your whole life. Like, right? And he points out, like, it was through me that you came to know Jesus. And so basically you owe me everything, but you can make your own decision, right? He's very, very persuasive. It's kind of interesting how he does that. But he doesn't come right out in the book of Philemon and say, hey, all of slavery is wrong. But as people were transformed by the gospel, they realized that slavery was wrong. You know, you don't see Christians, and if you do, go the other way. But you don't see Christians today getting up and saying, hey, slavery is really good. We should try to, you know, reinstate that. Like, you don't see people trying to advocate for that today. And the scriptures, if you read them and you read about freedom and you read what it means to be a family of God, you realize this is not something that God wants. But God worked in the midst of that. And so even though Paul and Onesimus during their time, they didn't go and say, okay, we're going to try to end slavery. The work that they did actually worked towards ending slavery. You know, if you study the life of William Wilberforce and some of these great people who fought to end the institution of slavery, they did so because of their conviction of Scripture, because of what God had put in their heart to do. But I always find it interesting when you go back in Scripture, Scripture doesn't come right out and say that it's wrong, but the trajectory led towards freedom because of our relationship with Jesus. And so Paul had given himself to an even greater cause, and in the midst of following that greater cause of reconciling people to God, it led towards ending slavery. It brought people to this realization that you can't have dominance and oppressive control over another human being, that that's actually wrong. But Paul had given himself to this greater cause. And so my question today is, and as I read this, you know, I want to ask you to ask yourself, like, what is the greatest cause? Like, what is it that ultimately God wants me to give my life to? Whether you're a man or a woman, or a Jew or a Gentile, whether you've got this bad past or you come from a good family, like, whatever it is, just forget about all that stuff. What is it? What is the greatest cause that God is calling for you to be a part of? I admire Deborah. She's this incredibly unlikely person, but she didn't get hung up thinking that it was all somehow about her. She didn't get hung up thinking, like, I'm going to go and try to force down people's throat that it's okay that I'm this judge in Israel, even though I'm a woman. She actually gave herself to the greater cause of speaking the truth, God's truth, to people. And she realized that that was the greatest cause. And so when I wrestle through, there's all kinds of things I could give my time to, give my think time to, my energy to, my money to, but I'm like, God, I want to give myself to the greatest cause ever. There's things that break my heart. I look around this world and I see addictions and I see homelessness and I see real poverty, like, you know, some of the third world countries that you go into and you realize, like, the poverty there is so deep. It's not like you're going to go in one day and solve it, right? And it's deep. And I believe with all of my heart that if we give ourselves to the greatest cause, we'll see answers to a lot of those issues and problems. Because once you've completely given yourself to the greatest cause, you're ready just to go wherever God asks for you to go. You know, one of my favorite stories of someone whose life was changed was the lead guitarist of a band called Korn. And they were this, like, really bad band from the early 2000s that sang all kinds of songs that, like, really explicit lyrics. I won't put any up on the screen, okay? But this guy in this band, he has this encounter with Jesus. And he was a millionaire at this time, right? And he has this radical encounter with Jesus, and Jesus transforms his life. And over the next couple years, he sold, like, everything. He had given millions of dollars. He went over to Africa, started an orphanage. And I'm, like, reading this going, like, that's what the gospel does, is it changes someone's life. Do you know what religion does as opposed to what the gospel does? Religion goes and says to people, you're wrong, you need to change this, before their heart's been changed. But God has a way of showing up to a guy that's in a band like Korn, traveling, doing all kinds of things that he shouldn't be doing, and showing him his grace. And the guy's broken under it, and he's like, why is God being good to me? You know, he's got pictures in the book of him just totally strung out on drugs, almost dying from an overdose. And God shows up in the midst of it, changes his heart, and then he goes on to sell millions of dollars worth of stuff and goes over and starts an orphanage in Africa. And I'm like, that's what God does. And the difference with the way God works and the way religion works is God would say that there's things that are wrong, that there's things that are sinful, but he changes our hearts. He doesn't try to put human pressure on us. You know, some of us have been impacted by human pressure, people that point their finger and say, well, there's something wrong with you. You need to change this. And maybe they're right. You know, when people accuse me of something, I'm not really quick to be defensive as much as I used to be because I'm like, maybe they're right. You know, I'll say this and then I'll move on to the last part of it. Because I forgot, I was going to mention this a couple weeks ago, and I forgot. But do you remember the scene where Jesus is with his disciples in the upper room? He's with all 12 of them. And he's telling them, he says, one of you is going to betray me, right? And it's really interesting because he says this to the group of disciples, one of you will betray me. And one by one, they all say, Lord, is it me? Is it me? Am I going to betray you? And I don't even know who it was an author or a commentator, pointed out, he said, you can tell these men have spent 3 years with Jesus because their first reaction wasn't to defend themselves. Their first reaction was, is it, like, yeah, it could be me. They were so ready to receive God's word that they weren't defending the, you know, themselves like we're prone to do. And so these men all went around the room, Lord, is it me? Could it, like, am I the one that's going to betray you? Like, how often do you lay down that kind of accusation to a room full of people and they all, like, think maybe it's me, instead of saying no, and fighting and arguing over it, right? But they had spent time with Jesus. Their hearts were soft towards him. And so we can get really distracted thinking that things are about us, when really the cause God wants us to live for is about him. I'm not going to put that last slide up, Truman, but I do want to ask you, what if we did give our lives to the greatest cause? As I close with this, like, I was just thinking about, like, what would it look like at Transformation Church if we gave our lives to the greatest cause? And so, in your job, in your friendships, in your families, if you're always aware, God wants to use me to show people that they can have a relationship with him. Like, what difference would that make in your life? It's not the job of a pastor or a staff member at a church to tell all the whole world about Jesus. It's not their job more than it's all of our jobs, right? It is the job. Like, if you find a pastor that's like, well, I'm not telling anybody about Jesus, that's probably a bad sign for a pastor, okay? Nah, bro. But all of us, the scriptures make it clear, like, that's the role of the church, that our job is to show people the glory of God, to let people know, like, hey, no matter where you've come from, no matter what's gone on, it's possible to have a relationship with God. It's possible to be reconciled to him. What would it look like at Transformation Church if we were all completely committed to the greatest cause. And in everything that we did, we thought about that, like the way that we spent our money, the way that we spent our time, the way that we responded to people that we're friends with. There's people that I've worked with when I wasn't a pastor, when I was just doing a regular job, that I just wanted to just lay right into them and freak out. But I'm convinced, and I was then, that my job on this earth is to show people what it looks like to have a relationship with God. So the reason I show love to people that don't deserve it all the time is because I hope that through that they can be pointed to Jesus. Not to me. I'm actually scared. When people are looking to me and thinking I'm this great leader, that scares me because I'm like, only a matter of time before I'm going to let you down. Right? But if I can point people to Jesus, if I can point people to like, no, there's this God who's perfect, who's always faithful, who will never let you down, then the issues in their heart can be solved in him. And as we gather together and realize we all have our flaws and our faults, but for some reason God wants to use us, there's this beauty in community that happens when we gather together. And so my question for us is, what would it look like here at Transformation Church if we were all committed to this greater cause? What would it look like in our families, our jobs, at our work, as we gather together? And so I'm gonna pray, and I'm going to have the team come up, and we're just going to close with a couple songs. And I just want to encourage you to just listen to what the Lord might be saying as we close in worship with these couple songs. And specifically listen for the things that he's challenging you with the rest of the week, not on a Sunday, but just in the regular run of your week. What does it look like to be committed to this greater cause, right? What does it look like to be all in with him? I'm going to pray, and then we'll sing these songs.